We'll be reading from Colossians 2, beginning in verse 8, all the way through verse 15. Paul said, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask for the illumination of your spirit that we might understand what it is you have for us in this text. Lord, I pray that you will overcome all of my weaknesses, which are many, and speak to these people. Lord, I ask that anything that is unclear will be made clear by your spirit and that you will deliver the message that is intended for each heart this morning. Lord, you are a great God, so we thank you for what you are about to do as your word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing you might not know about me is that I'm a bit of a food snob when it comes to eating out at restaurants. I love to eat out. We do it as much as we can, but I don't like just any old restaurant. When I'm picking a restaurant, there are two things that are really important to me. The food has to be excellent, not just average. It has to be really, really good, both in presentation and in taste. And the atmosphere has to be unique. I don't really care much to go to just some block wall building and have a meal. I want it to be kind of a neat place, something unique, something out of the ordinary. If it's lacking in one of those two departments, I'll probably not eat there again or just try to find someplace else. Now, to you, even the idea of eating out at a restaurant might seem kind of silly. You might just prefer a home-cooked meal and don't want to go out. And I'm sure that having both of those silly requirements might seem a bit ridiculous to you, and you're probably sitting there thinking, "Ben, why are you so stuck up? Why is it so important to you that you have both excellent food and a neat place to eat?" Well, I'm sure I could identify a variety of reasons, but the most significant reason is that I am a millennial. And for a whole host of reasons, if there is anything a millennial like me values, it's an experience. Millennials thrive on experiences. One millennial named Taylor Smith, the CEO of a company called Blueboard that you could say ministers to millennials, said, "Millennials aren't spending money on cars, TV, and watches. We're renting scooters and touring Vietnam, rocking out at music festivals, or hiking Machu Picchu." You see, for millennials like me, satisfaction in life isn't found in simply obtaining stuff, but in experiencing all that life has to offer. So for good and for ill, millennials are always looking for the next life experience, that next event that promises a little bit of satisfaction. And though they're separated by a couple thousand years of history, when it comes to faith in Jesus, the Christians Paul wrote to in Colossians had a lot in common with modern-day millennials. What we learn in this letter is that those Christians were prone to seek spiritual satisfaction in spiritual experiences. Just like millennials who want to experience all that life has to offer, so the Colossians had a good desire to experience all of the blessings the gospel has to offer. The Colossians were genuine, serious believers who wanted nothing more than to be good disciples of Jesus and to experience the blessings of the gospel. They wanted to know and love and connect with God. They wanted to truly and energetically worship him. They wanted to experience his love and forgiveness in their daily life. They wanted assurance of salvation. They wanted holiness. But unfortunately, those believers were easily duped by some false teachers who came to town saying that they had found a way to experience all of these blessings. They said they found a way for people to know and love and connect with God and experience all of this stuff and even to be holy. What way had the Colossian false teachers discovered? The false teachers said that the way to spiritual satisfaction was through spiritual experiences. These false teachers had a whole long list of experiences that anybody who wanted to know God had to complete. Paul isn't very specific in a letter about all of the particular things being taught in Colossae, but in chapter 2, verses 18 and following, which we'll look at next week, Paul talks about different festivals and different kinds of asceticism and worship of angels and even particular diets that these Christians had to partake in. So whatever the particulars, the false teachers were promoting spiritual experiences as a way to know and gain the favor of God. And you know what? Because humans are naturally doers, because we are hardwired to think that we can know God and obtain all of his blessings by doing stuff, the Colossians were ready to jump right in with the false teachers. But don't be too hard on the foolishness of the Colossians. We are exactly the same. Certainly, tell by looking around, not all of us are millennials. Some are a little older. Some are a little younger. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, all of us are naturally hardwired, just like millennials and just like the Colossians. We are naturally doers who think we can know God better and obtain his blessings by doing. So sometimes in big and obvious ways, and sometimes in very small and subtle ways, we are prone to seek spiritual satisfaction in spiritual experiences. We're prone to be always looking for that next spiritual experience, that spiritual high that promises a bit of blessing. There are lots of obvious additional spiritual experiences that some churches promote. Some churches preach that baptism is a requirement for salvation. They teach that unless someone completes the special experience of getting dunked in water, they cannot be saved. Then there are other churches that teach that a person is not saved unless he or she has an experience of receiving a second blessing or anointing of the Spirit, which is followed by speaking in tongues. We could also talk about the Word of Faith movement and prosperity theologies that say that unless somebody has a particular experience of being healed or maybe healing somebody, or if he doesn't gain wealth, then he's not saved. Those are all modern day versions of the Colossian heresy. They all teach that there is some box you have to check off if you want to be blessed by God. But there are lots of smaller and more subtle ways that we seek spiritual fulfillment and spiritual experiences. Why is it that so many churches these days structure their services to elicit a particular emotional response from people who attend? Why do they have these elaborate light shows? Why do popular Christian songs sing about fire falling down from heaven and opening up the floodgates of heaven and letting God's glory rain down on people who are singing and worshiping? I even heard of a church once that piped in pre-recorded crowd noise so that it could seem that more people were worshiping than were actually there. Why do they do that? Because they're trying to create an experience. You know what happens when Christians start to think that that experience is true worship? They begin to believe that those kind of experiences are what they need to connect with and worship God. They begin to think that unless they're having some kind of emotional high in a worship service, that they're not really worshiping. Or perhaps that their faith isn't even real at all unless they feel a certain way. I know I find myself feeling that way sometimes. I found myself thinking that unless I'm like a walking Bill Gaither homecoming album, that I'm not a real good Christian. I thought that unless I was having some kind of super spiritual, emotional experience, that something was wrong with me. I was relying on my own experiences. Maybe you're the same way. You think that if you don't have a particular emotional response to a hymn or a Bible study or a sermon or a prayer, that something is wrong with your Christianity. Or maybe you're the kind of person who's just always asking God for signs. You want to feel forgiven. Or maybe you're waiting for some kind of direction in an area of your life. And so you say, God, if you could just give me a sign, then I'd be fine. But what are you really saying? God, if you could just give me some kind of an experience, I'd be okay. Does any of that sound like you? Do you find yourself always hoping that it'll be the next worship service, the next conference, the next personal devotion, the next worship song on the radio, the next book that you read that will somehow provide you with the experience you need to really connect with God? Are you always looking for something to be the avenue by which God blesses you? Or have you even bought into one of the outright lies that unless you check off all the boxes, baptism, spirit blessing, speaking in tongues, or whatever, that you're not really saved? Well, here's what Paul says to experience seekers like us. Don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul here isn't condemning the study of philosophy, as sometimes he's accused of doing. He's simply warning believers to avoid man-made religion based in human reason rather than in the gospel of Jesus. He's saying the rest of it is a lie. It's a fabrication. It's just made up. We could paraphrase Paul's exhortation this way. Don't be driven by the desire for spiritual experiences. Don't go on thinking that in order to really know and enjoy God, you have to have some sort of ecstatic worship experience. Don't go on thinking that there are all kinds of hoops you need to jump through in order to connect with God. Don't go on thinking that the answer to your lack of peace and joy and happiness and direction for life, your guilt, assurance, or any spiritual experience or spiritual need will be found in new mystical experiences. What Paul wants us to learn is that spiritual satisfaction and fulfillment is not found in future spiritual experiences. It's found in Jesus. The path to spiritual satisfaction is to simply let Jesus be enough. We don't need to go seeking the next spiritual high. We don't need to rely merely on getting an experience from a sermon or a worship service or a conference. Jesus is enough. What I want to do today is help those of us who are hardwired to be spiritual doers to put to death that desire for a spiritual experience and let Christ be enough. In the text, Paul accomplishes this goal in three ways. He shows us the danger of building our lives around spiritual experiences. He tells us that in Christ we have all the spiritual experience we need. And lastly, he reminds us that in Christ we have all of the blessings of the gospel. So first, we need to see that when we are pursuing spiritual fulfillment and experiences, we're in danger. One common mental health difficulty is called obsessive compulsive disorder. It's so common that probably many people in the room today have struggled with it in different ways throughout their life. Or perhaps you know somebody who's struggling with it. One of the textbook manifestations of OCD is the person who just can't quite be sure he's locked the front door. So he lays down in his bed at night, and all of a sudden it hits him. Maybe I didn't lock the door. So he gets up and he goes to the front door and he grabs a hold of the doorknob and he turns it to feel that it's locked. And seeing that the door is locked, he says, okay. He goes back and lays down. But as soon as he lays down, it hits him again. Maybe I didn't turn the doorknob all the way. Maybe it's not actually locked. And so he gets up again and goes back and grabs the doorknob to make sure it's locked. And though he does this over and over and over again, he can never be sure that the experience of having turned the handle is enough. And the doubts just keep coming. As a result, he becomes enslaved to the experience of having to turn the door handle. That's exactly the danger Paul wants to see here by pursuing spiritual experiences. It's enslaving. That's why Paul wrote, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." When we are living for spiritual experiences, when we start relying on them for spiritual wholeness, basing our assurance on them, basing our sense of forgiveness or nearness to God on them, or our worship of God on those experiences, we're never going to get enough. We're always going to be needing the next experience. In many ways, spiritual experience seekers are like drug addicts, always needing that next fix to feel okay with God. Take, for example, the desire to experience or to sense God's forgiveness. That's a good desire. God wants his people to have that. But if we base our sense of God's forgiveness on the experience of feeling forgiven, we are going to be quickly enslaved to the experience of finding that feeling. We're going to start thinking, I need just this worship song played just this way to make me feel forgiven. I need the preacher to say just this thing in just this way to feel forgiven. I need God to do just this thing in just this way, and then I'll feel forgiven. And if that's what you base your sense of forgiveness on, you're never going to get enough. You're always going to be looking to that next experience. And you want to know why seeking spiritual experiences is enslaving? You want to know why it's so hard to stop checking the doorknob, so to speak? It's because relying on your spiritual experiences is a subtle form of legalism. Legalism is simply the adding of some requirement to the gospel. That's exactly what the false teachers were doing in Colossae. Paul said they required human traditions. He wrote about the elemental spirits or materials in the world. That's probably a reference to the false teaching that said in order to know God, a person had to have the experience of gaining victory over demonic forces. False teachers said, it's great to believe in Jesus, but if you really want to know and experience God, you need to do this, this, and this. All of us are doers by nature. We are all prone to pursuing things other than or in addition to Christ. Even good things like worship songs and sermons can be additions to our gospel. So because we are doers by nature, I want to say this gently. But saying it and seeing that it's true is the first step to change. When we pursue spiritual experiences as a way to energize or confirm or prop up our faith, it's a subtle denial of the sufficiency of Jesus. We're in effect saying, Jesus isn't enough, I need this experience. So if you get stuck in the trap of spiritual experiences like I sometimes do, the first thing that you need to do this morning is to confess to the Lord that you're a legalist at heart. That you look for things in addition to or other than Jesus for spiritual life. Admitting that is the first step to getting out of spiritual slavery. So we've seen that seeking spiritual experiences for fulfillment puts us in danger. But second, I want to show you that we don't need to pursue new spiritual experiences in and of themselves for spiritual fulfillment because we're already united to Christ. I'm not a great big fan of heights, but even so, there is part of me deep down that would love the experience of skydiving. Anybody with me on that? Any millennials want to go skydiving with me? Thank you. The idea of jumping out of a plane terrifies me, but part of me thinks it would be pretty great. And while I know I'd be a little anxious, I think mostly the terror would be adrenaline as I got ready to jump out. I don't think I'd be scared in the sense of shaking in my boots. And the reason I wouldn't be so scared is because I wouldn't be skydiving alone. I'm not that stupid. My harness would be connected to a professional skydiver who'd been skydiving hundreds, maybe thousands of times before. In a sense, it really wouldn't be me doing the skydiving. I'd just be along for the ride with a professional who'd done it many times before. I'd be connected to somebody who already had all the experience required to make my skydiving relatively safe. Well, in a similar way, Paul wants us to see here that we don't need to pursue our own spiritual experiences for spiritual fulfillment because we are already connected to someone who has achieved all the experiences we need for spiritual fulfillment. Jesus is enough. He has done already everything required to bring us to God and to supply us with spiritual blessing. And through faith, God has united us to Christ. That's what we've been talking about the last several times we've been together in the book of Colossians. In the verses immediately prior to these, Paul said that we are rooted in Christ. God has connected us to Jesus, who is the source of spiritual life. And in our passage today, Paul begins to unpack a little of what that means. And it means essentially this. Everything that Christ did, everything that he experienced, we are counted as having experienced with him. That's why from verses 6 to 15, Paul uses phrases like in him and with him so many times. 9 times in those few verses we see those phrases. Paul is going to say later in chapter 3 that Christ is our life. His experiences are the only ones we need for spiritual life and fulfillment. In verses 9 to 12, Paul mentions 3 significant experiences that are counted as being ours in Christ. First, he mentions Christ's experience as God. He says in verse 9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him." When Paul wrote that the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Christ, he meant that Jesus is God in the flesh. All that is God dwells in Christ. Christ lived every minute of his life, and he has lived from all eternity as the second person of the Trinity. And here Paul says that we have been united to him in all of his fullness. We've been filled with the fullness of God because we are united to Christ. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we possess divine attributes or anything like that. Being united to Christ doesn't mean that we're somehow divine like Jesus, not at all. I think the best way to describe what it means is that it means that in Christ we have access to God in all of his fullness. Author John Stott said that it means that because Christ experienced all the fullness of God, in Christ we have come to the fullness of spiritual life in him. More than likely, Paul is directly refuting the false teachers in Colossae. They said that in order to have the fullness of God, you had to have all these special experiences. But Paul says, listen, you've been united to Christ, who is himself God. Therefore, you don't need anything else. Through Christ, you have all the access to all of who God is. So if you want to know and experience God, all you need is Jesus. You don't need ecstatic worship services. You don't need drum beats and light shows. You just need Jesus. The second experience Paul mentions is circumcision. He writes in verse 11, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh." That's what happens in circumcision. He said you put off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It seems very likely that the false teachers in Colossae stole the practice of circumcision from the Jews and required it of new converts to their religious program. I told you before that the Colossian teachers were more or less syncretists who borrowed elements of different religions, established religions and folk religions, and combined them into one big thing. More than likely, the experience of circumcision was some kind of initiation rite, whereby the participant in physically, literally putting off the flesh was promised some kind of deeper spiritual knowledge and fulfillment. It was an outward act they could do to get to God. For the false teachers, circumcision, it seems, functioned to separate the convert from sin and defilement so that they could connect with God. Now, if that sounds a little weird to you, it did to Paul too. And so he said to the Colossians, "Put the scalpel down and back away slowly. Hold on just a minute before you do something you're going to regret. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you don't have to go get physically circumcised, because in Jesus you've already received all the circumcision that is necessary. In Christ, you are counted as having already put off the flesh. You are counted as having already been cleansed from everything that could defile you and keep you from God. You don't need to get circumcised, Colossians. You don't need to do anything else to clean yourself up for God. The only question is, what is the spiritual circumcision given to us by Christ? What experience of the Lord Jesus are we connected to that so perfectly separates us from the penalty and power of sin that we don't need any other experience at all?" Well, Paul put it this way. He said, "You've put off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism." Jesus put off your body of flesh when he died on the cross for your sins, bearing all the punishment and wrath that we rightly deserve. And then he was buried in a grave. We are cleansed from sin, not because we've done anything, but because we are united to the death of Jesus. When Jesus died, we were counted as having been crucified and buried with him. Listen, believer, you are counted as having already been through judgment for your sins. Your sins are counted as having already been paid for and taken from you. You are counted as having already died for your sins when Christ died. You don't have to pursue new spiritual experiences to feel forgiven. By faith, whether you feel it or not, you're cleansed from sin. The third experience of Jesus that Paul mentions is found at the end of verse 12. Paul says that we are buried with him, and we were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We were raised with Christ. When Jesus walked out of the grave on Easter Sunday morning, leaving behind death, sin, and hell, we walked out with him. The false teachers in Colossae said that if a person wanted to experience the power of God, he had to check off certain tasks. But Paul said, we don't have to have special experiences to be equipped with divine power. We don't have to sing songs about calling down fire from heaven in order to experience God's power. We were raised with Christ. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead is already at work in us. Here's the point of all this. We can stop being doers. We can put to death that natural tendency to seek out spiritual experiences as a way to energize, confirm, and prop up our faith because Jesus is enough. We can put aside that legalistic demand for spiritual highs and special signs from God because God in His grace has given us every spiritual experience we need in Jesus. In the most mundane, unemotional moments of your faith, you are united to Jesus. His life, death, and resurrection are yours. So when we're seeking spiritual fulfillment, when we're wanting faith to grow or to experience joy or assurance, we don't go seeking experiences as an end of themselves. We go to a worship service, not in hopes that a song will catch us the right way, but in hopes that that song will point us to Jesus. When we want to experience God, we don't need to enslave ourselves to spiritual experiences just to reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done. We need to dwell on the experience that already happened, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This morning, we've learned that pursuing spiritual experiences is slavery, but that God in His grace has provided us with all the spiritual experience we need through union with Christ. Finally, I'd like to show you that you don't need to add spiritual experiences to union with Christ in order to receive blessings, because in Christ, you've already received every spiritual blessing the gospel has to offer in this life. The one who goes on seeking new spiritual experiences as a way to obtain gospel blessings is like a man who tries to mine for diamonds with a plastic spoon. He can dig and dig and dig. He's never going to get anywhere. The blessings of the gospel are not things we can get on our own. We don't have the proper equipment to get them. We are defiled. We deserve nothing from God. Our only hope of obtaining the blessings of the gospel is Jesus. We need somebody who can earn the blessings for us and then bestow them on us. And so Christ has. And here's what I want to tell you. Doesn't matter how long you dig with that plastic spoon, you're never going to get there. And besides, there aren't any diamonds left in the mine. Through His life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has earned them all and given them all to us. Commenting on this passage, John Stott said that united to Christ, believers now share in all that He has won and now have all that can be theirs in this world. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. That's what Paul aimed to show us in verses 13 to 15. These verses function essentially as a summary statement of everything that he already said about being united to Jesus. These verses are the result of sharing in the experiences of Christ. There are three. First, he says that though we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive with Christ. The Bible tells us that sin isn't just bad stuff we do. Sin is who we are at the core of our being. And as a result, we come into this world spiritually dead, unable to dig for the diamonds, so to speak. But God saves us and makes us alive. He gives us spiritual life. He causes us to believe. The false teachers would have said that true spiritual life was available for all who work at it. But the gospel says that the only spiritual life possible is available simply by grace. Second, Paul speaks about our forgiveness. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Paul says that God forgave us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. This he did by nailing that record of debt to the cross. The Bible tells us that our sin created such an enormous debt that we could never have a hope of paying the least bit of it off. But when Jesus died on the cross in our place, he canceled all the debt. Every last bit of it. He counted all of it as having been paid for by Christ. I love that word, canceled. It means literally to wipe away. Our sins are gone. The debt is paid. We come to God with all of our sin. And God takes our dirty, sin-stained robes, dunks them in the blood of Jesus, and pulls them out white. We're forgiven of all our sins. Third, Paul says that in the cross, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Remember, the false teachers said that if you were going to connect with God, you had to go beat the demonic forces on your own. Paul said Jesus already laid waste to the devil. The serpent has already been smashed. And because you are united to him, you share in his victory over Satan. The devil is no longer a threat to you. Yes, he can accuse you, he can assault you, he can drive you absolutely nuts, but the nail is already in his coffin because Jesus didn't stay in his. Beloved, we don't have to try and earn or gain or work toward receiving the blessings of the gospel through spiritual experiences. They belong to us already by grace through faith in Jesus. If you want to experience those blessings, if you want them to be more real to you, if you want them to change your life, don't call down fire from heaven. You don't have to go to some awesome worship services. You just need to remember the gospel. In 1871, Horatio Spafford lost his only son to pneumonia. Then a few years later, in 1873, he lost all four of his daughters when they were drowned in the Atlantic Ocean. Surely, if anyone had a reason to call out for God, asking for some kind of special experience where God would reveal his love and care for him, it was Horatio Spafford. But that's not what he did. He said, whether peace like a river flows or sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. Why? Not because God showed up after his daughters drowned. Because Christ had regarded his helpless estate and had shed his own blood for his soul. Horatio Spafford didn't go looking for new spiritual experiences. He looked back at the only one that matters, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, it is well with your soul this morning. We don't have to go in search of anything else for it to be confirmed to us. If you've come to Jesus in repentance and faith, it's true of you. Just let Jesus be enough. Let's pray.